for the prayer, and good morning to each one of you. It's good to be with you and spend these few minutes with you. I was, I think probably a lot of you received LaVon's WhatsApp message this morning when they were having church service. I guess that would have been last night, technically. And there's only a few of them in the house there, so sort of what it's like this morning. There are a couple of them that are joining us for the message this morning, but we also want to just take this time to encourage your hearts as well. We miss you, and it feels like a long time, especially for Glad Night, it feels like a long time since we've seen a lot of you, because if you recall why we were gone for 3 weeks the last three Sundays, and so yeah, it just seems like a long time. Hope you're doing well, and I've had to think, I keep thinking that this mandatory shutdown might be a good way for us to sort of step back from our hurried schedules and to give us a bit more time to think and reflect on some of the more important issues and aspects of life. Sometimes our action-packed agendas causes us to gloss over things that really are relative to our inner person, the inner man. And perhaps we are okay with that. We don't want to sit too long in that area of our life for fear of what we might discover. And so we tend to devalue quiet times before God, our silence before God. We're so prone to action and to work that we really don't see, I think, the value of just sitting quiet before God. And to add to that, I believe our culture requires productivity from us. And we are very results-oriented people. So we find it difficult to allow ourselves the luxury of just taking an hour or two, or maybe a day or two, to go off by ourselves just to rest and refresh ourselves before the Lord. Somehow that doesn't seem quite as spiritual to us as the person who is engaged with hands-on activity. I'm currently reading a book entitled The Emotionally Healthy Leader, and I just admittedly have been pushed around quite a bit with some of the content in that book. One of the four characteristics of an emotionally unhealthy leader, according to Scazzaro, the author, he says that one of the four things, an indicator, is that they meaning an unhealthy leader, they do more activity for God than their relationship with God can sustain. And I'm sure that probably doesn't push you quite as much as it does me. But I really pondered that a lot. Their activity for God, they do more activity for God than their relationship with God can sustain. You know, I'm going to be really honest with you as a congregation. And several months ago, as I reflect back, I realized that I was closer to an emotional crash than I would like to admit. The last several years of pastoring, and particularly this last year, has really been, well, I've just felt chronically overextended. I just felt there wasn't enough hours in the day to do everything that needed to be done. And by the way, this is not a lament or a call for a pity party. It's just where I found myself. And it was toward the end of January where I really felt at my lowest point. And it was also during that time that we had the ADC assembly meeting out in Pittsburgh. And it was there that the Lord met me in a very profound way. I don't know when the last time was that I had attended an event like this, that I was ministered as to as deeply as I was during those 2 days. God used the assigned messages that Brother Steve and some of the other individuals brought to minister to me deeply. And I came away from that weekend realizing that some internal processes in my life needed to change. Something had to change. And by God's grace, I've been able to make some of those shifts in my life, and there's even more yet that needs to come. Which, by the way, was one of the reasons that Glad and I just took a week off the last week just to chill, if I'm allowed to use that phrase. Just a much-needed reprieve. I guess it was 2 weeks ago now. But one of the pertinent lessons that God has been teaching me through this time is that my doing for Jesus must flow out of my being for Jesus. If it's the other way around, it will not last. There's not enough energy for anyone to sustain that kind of a lifestyle. And to be very honest, unfortunately, and I confess to you, I think that's where I found myself. So I want to make some internal or some intentional changes in my life, that my doing for Jesus flows out of my being with Jesus. So I ask you, could it be that's why the Father, our Father, allowed, and by the way, that's the key word, allowed, this pandemic to infiltrate our economy, just so that we have some more time to quiet ourselves before the Lord? I don't know if there's ever been a time in history, I know it hasn't been in my lifetime, when a pandemic or an epidemic like this shut down the global world to the degree that we've seen this past month. And even a month ago, I would never have dreamt that we are where we find ourselves. I recall 911 shut down our nation temporarily, but it wasn't a global crisis like we see with the coronavirus. And so my exhortation to you this morning is just simply that we don't waste this time to rest and reflect on the important issues of life. Perhaps God has allowed the economy to slow down to give you an opportunity to reconnect with Him in more intimate ways than you have in the recent past. And are we going to use this pause to quiet ourselves before the Lord? Or are we going to give in to worry and fear for what could happen? Isn't it ironic that when things are busy and when lots of things are going and we're rushed, we long for a break? And then when the break comes, we worry of how long it's going to last? Wow, God must shake His head at His children sometimes. Well, that was actually an introduction to the message that I feel like God has laid on my heart this morning, and because I think it dovetails nicely with what I sense God laying on my heart to share with you all. The other night, I woke up in the wee hours of the morning, and I couldn't sleep, and a phrase kept going through my mind, and I don't know where it came from other than I think it was the Spirit of the Lord that was just putting it on my mind, but the phrase was simply one another, one another. And it just kept going through my mind, one another. Perhaps it was because of the separation from each other that we've experienced the last several weeks, and that this word came to my mind. And later that morning, I went into my office and began to research this phrase in Scripture, and was surprised to see how often these two words are listed together in the New Testament. Now, I want to do something a little fun, and I want you, without looking in your Bibles or going to any kind of Bible helps or internet or anything else, just for something sort of fun, I want you to text your guess of how many times these two words, one another, is found in the New Testament, just in the New Testament. And just text it to the, or put it in the Berea Fellowship Facebook page. And we'll see how many different guesses come in. And this afternoon or later this evening, I will put the correct amount in. But again, no cheating, okay? But I was amazed at how often it's found, one another. And there's actually quite a few instructions centered around this phrase, one another. And from this discovery, I just sensed that God wanted me to start a series of messages that I'm going to entitle the One Anothering Series. And before you put me in the hot seat, let me assure you that I know, I'm quite aware that there is no such word as one anothering, but I'm going to use it because I think it flows. So the first message in the One Anothering Series that I want to share with you this morning is entitled Encourage One Another. I thought this is especially relevant to our current situation. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and there's a text found in Hebrews chapter 10, starting to read in verse 19, and I'd like to read it for you. It goes like this: Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that he, his flesh, and having a high priest over the... Sorry, let me back up a little bit. I misread that. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us, that the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, there's the first time, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And by the word, that phrase, stirring up, literally means to agitate. And it's like a, like sometimes we use two components of chemicals. And when those two components come together, they begin to agitate each other and certain things happen from it. And that's the idea here with that stirring up. Stir up each other, agitate each other, not in a negative way. Agitate each other to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Wow, that's quite a passage to read on a morning like this. But it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word exhorting that we find in this passage means to come alongside of, to cheer each other on. Our family, particularly Glad and I, have been doing a lot of cheering on recently when our grandson Caden began to discover that he could walk, and his wobbly little walk. And he is so proud of being able to walk across the living room floor. And we're cheering him on. Yeah, Caden, way to go, way to go. And we're cheering him on. We're coming alongside of him. And that's the idea here where it says, exhort each other or one another. Cheer each other on. Come alongside of it. Urge the other to move ahead, to press forward. It means to give encouragement. Oh, how we need encouragement. There is not one among us that is immune to encouragement. In fact, our passage says that we should do it, and we should do it so much the more as we see the day approaching. And that day that it's referring to is the return of Christ. The closer we get to the return of Christ, we should encourage each other more and more. Parakaleo is the Greek word for encourage or exhort, parakaleo, it's used over 100 times in the New Testament. In fact, to be exact, I think it's 104 times in the New Testament. 46 times it's used in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And 58 times it's used in the epistles. And a large majority of those times it's in Paul's epistles. A variety of English words are used to translate parakaleo. Words like called, entreat, prayed, like I prayed that you would do so and so. The word comfort is used for parakaleo. Desirous, I desirous that you would do this. But the four main words that are used in the New Testament are the words exhort or exhortation or beseech and besought. Those are the four main words that is used for this exhorting one another or encouraging one another. I also note that the instruction given in our text is framed in an imperative rather than an opinion or a suggestion. Think of the context in which this commandment is seated. The writer of Hebrews, possibly Dr. Luke, is writing to Jewish people who were second-guessing their conversion to Christianity. And I believe this book was written to show that Christianity was the true successor to Judaism. But think of how deep-seated Judaism was to these new converts. Now, we can stand this side of history, and we can maybe become a little bit critical to these new Jewish believers. Like, duh, why can't you just see what Christ did? But that's not the case. One does not easily walk away from his roots or what his culture believed and taught and lived for century upon century. And some of you know well what I'm talking about. There are certain things that you were taught as a child and growing up, and it's hard to break away from some of those principles to develop new truths. You know what I'm talking about. And I can't help but believe that there were those Jewish believers who said, yes, I want to follow Christ, but they were left with a lot of questions. What about the holy days that we were required to keep? What about circumcision? What about keeping the Passover? And these were real questions to them. And they were real struggles. And I'm sure that there was some of them that reverted back to their old ways. And I think Dr. Luke, I'm going to say it's Dr. Luke, whoever the author was taking this opportunity to just point out, to encourage, to nudge them along, to cheer them on, saying, look, this is what the old dispensation looked like, but look, see what Christ has done. Well, I'm sure there are many among us, even in our congregation here, who may not be struggling about reverting back to Judaism or going to Judaism, but perhaps you're discouraged with life in other ways. Perhaps you're the person who has struggled to keep your head above the water. And it seems like the more you fight, the further you slip underneath the water, and you feel like giving up or caving in. Maybe you're the person who has prayed and prayed and prayed for a certain situation, and nothing changes. In fact, maybe it's even getting worse. And you're tempted to think that it's no use to pray anymore. God doesn't listen. God is not hearing. He's not listening to my prayer. And you become discouraged. Or maybe you're the person who has fought against a certain temptation in your life, and Satan just keeps badgering you with this temptation, and until you just have absolutely no will to fight anymore. And so you cave in to that cycle of failure once more, and now added to that failure is guilt and shame, and it causes you to be discouraged. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit anxious about the global crises. You worry about how you're going to pay your bills. You worry whether you're going to have work. You worry whether you will get the virus. You're feeling anxious about the economic stability, and everything looks just a little bit dark and dismal, and you're struggling with a low-grade depression. By the way, it doesn't help that the days are as gray as they are. And that's why I really look forward to the sun coming up this morning. I saw we have a clear morning. Praise the Lord. And so goes your way of thinking. Well, there is an antidote to that line of reasoning. It's called encouragement. Some are better at this than others. Yet we are all encouraged, or we are all called to encourage one another. All of us. It's an imperative. It's not an option. It's a command that is given to us from Scripture. Encourage, exhort each other on. And so I'd like to suggest three components of one who encourages. The first component that I'd like to look at is that an encourager offers hope. An encourager offers hope. I see the author of Hebrews offering hope to his Jewish brothers by reminding them about the difference of what the law of Moses required and how Jesus became that once and for all sin sacrifice. And it had to have been an encouragement. Just go back a couple verses in this text in verse 12. It says, "But this man," referring to Jesus, "this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed." Wow, can you imagine what these new believers thought when they read those verses or those words? You see, the priests used to make the same kind of sacrifice over and over, repeatedly, year after year after year. And by the way, like it says in this passage of Scripture in verse 11, if you look at the end of verse 11, it says, "Even though they made it year after year, it could never take away sin." And then the writer pushes them even a little bit further. He nudges them forward a little bit more. And then he, in our text this morning, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God." Now listen, this was lingo that these people could understand. They were well aware of what he was referring to in the holiest of holy, and that nobody could go into that place, no one, except the high priest once a year. And so holy was that place that historians tell us that they literally tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest in case he would miss, he would not do something right, and he would be struck dead. So holy was that place. See, nobody can stand in the presence of a holy God as we are today. We need a resurrected body, a new body, in order to stand in the presence of Christ's holiness. I understand that his presence indwells in us. I'm talking about a literal, physical presence of God. And so these people understood what the writer was saying, and how he's saying we can come boldly to the throne of God, to the holiest. Can you imagine the hope that they were being fed? Look, if you want to be an encourager, you need to speak light into dark situations. You need to give people hope. I have limited how much media, I have purposely limited how much media I have fed myself in the last 2 weeks. Why? Because 10 minutes of listening to the news is enough to put you into despair. You cannot feed on despair and maintain hope. You have to feed yourself with what is going to give you hope. And how do we do this? Just in practical ways. Well, we can call someone. Even in this time of separation, call people, talk to them. We can text. You know what? I'm a baby boomer, and I'm getting more and more accustomed to the newfangled stuff, and I use texting more and more. I still hate the cryptic writing. Some things that English teacher within me just can't do without the punctuation. Sorry. So, but the thing I like about text is that I can take 2 or 3 minutes to really frame my words well, to give a message. And it can be an encouragement. Write an email. Pray with someone. I've been challenged. I've just heard different individuals. And I hope it's happening across our room here, or our people. But I've just been hearing about more and more people who will just take the opportunity as they meet people in town and as they strike up a conversation and they realize that people are in despair, they will pause right there in public and say, "Can I pray for you?" Most of the time, it's not refused. That's a great way to encourage someone. Meet someone for coffee. I realize that this is a little bit more difficult during this time, but I'm just talking about other times. Just practical ways that we can be an encouragement. Stop and shake somebody's hand. That's a good way. Just talk to them. Look them in the face. The other day, I was coming home from work, and at the corner of one, I think it's 150, it's the road there by the viaduct or the underpass and US 6, and I was coming from the west on 6, and right there at the stop sign was Betty Hosteller, and I saw her right away, and I started waving, and I noticed she didn't see who I was, and as I turned the corner, just as we were side by side, she caught who I was, and I kept going, and then later on, I saw I had missed a call from her, and she left a message, and she was saying that, she was apologizing, actually, that she had gone out on the road and was away from her home, but I think what she did was totally legit. But she just said she just went out to the graveyard and she stayed in her vehicle, but she wanted to just spend some time out by the graveyard. And I thought, wow, you know, I met Betty there on the road. I had no idea what was stirring in her heart. And so, yeah, there's just a lot of people that need your encouragement. Give them hope. An encourager offers hope. There's a second aspect, and that is that an encourager speaks honestly. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, there's a passage of Scripture, another exhortation for one another. And it reads this way, beware, verse 12, Hebrews 3, verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another." We see that phrase again, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. An encourager speaks honestly. A lot of friendships have been severed because someone dared to speak honestly. Now, let me be very clear that speaking honestly does not permit anyone to speak harshly or unlovingly or uncaringly. It's not having an agenda to get back at somebody. Speaking honestly requires establishing a good enough relationship that it will be received when engaging with the other person. I recall sitting across from a trusted friend many years ago and having him expose attitudes of bitterness and pride in my life. And though I didn't like what I was hearing, I was able to receive it because he had earned my trust and my confidence. I knew it was not a personal vendetta that he had against me, that he was railing against me, but he was simply speaking honestly with me. And as I reflect back, I'm so grateful that he took that opportunity to do that. An encourager speaks honestly. Encouraging one another is not only speaking the things that we like to hear. Sometimes it requires engaging in conversations that are tough and unpleasant, yet discussions that need to be had. I remember my father pulling me aside one day, during a period of my life that I was really struggling. And he had a man-to-man talk with me. And he talked to me about my spiteful attitude. And it was a talk that I needed to hear from my father. And he was courageous enough to enter into my life and engage me in that way. And today I applaud him for it. Thanks, Dad. I was talking to my sister Sharon last night, and she was repeating a conversation that she had with a former student at FB who she mentored and who is currently struggling with some forms of depression. And she just mentioned that she's calling her every day. And she just said that, you know, she needed to get really firm with this person and speak deeply into her life. But the good news is that she's receiving it because she knows that it's coming from a heart of love. And by the way, Sharon didn't tell me this. I'm adding that last part. I can only assume that it's coming from a heart of love. So we encourage one another by offering hope. We encourage one another by speaking honestly with each other. There's a third component that I want to talk about, and that is that an encourager imparts honor. Hope, honesty, and honor, all starting with the letter H. It is said that the Apostle Paul's motivational gift, what I refer to as the motivational gifts, found in Romans chapter 12, there are seven of them that are listed there. One of them is exhortation. And it is said that the Apostle Paul's motivational gift was the gift of exhortation. And I would concur with that. He understood encouragement and used it freely in his letters to the churches. Think of the following examples. To the church at Corinth, he said, "I thank my God always concerning you." Wow, Paul is a pastor that I want to model. Man, when I think about Paul being a pastor of the Corinth church, thanks, congregation, for being the people you are. That would have been tough to be a pastor of the Corinth church. They were carnal people. And yet he says, "I thank my God always for you." To the church at Colossae, he said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all the saints." See, he was encouraging them by affirming their faith. To the church at Philippi, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ." Here he assures them of their worth and value to himself and to Christ. He's being an encourager to them. He's honoring them by talking highly about them. To the church at Thessalonica, he said, he praised them for their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And then to Timothy, he encouraged him to fan the flame of the gift of God into you. He was fanning the flame. Listen, Paul, he did more than just encourage. He was not shy to address the issues that needed to be talked about in other passages of Scripture. But notice the sequence and the principle that he used when conveying his heart to his people. Just about always, I think without fail, He always encouraged first. He honored them. And then he admonished and he warned, and then he instructed them in practical ways how that they could change. And then oftentimes he would conclude with the very way he started, by giving them a word of encouragement. Remember the 10-to-1 ratio. 10 words of praise to every correction. And I know that Glad and I tried hard to do that with our children. 10 words of praise for every correction. Now, that could be a little bit exaggerated, but the point is, encouragement goes a long way. I remember my grandma, who raised 12 children, telling me late in life, and it was when my children were stair-step, and she told me, she said, James, I wish, if I would have parenting to do over, I wish I would have said yes a lot more than I said no. And what she was saying, she was talking about giving in to every whim and whimper of the children. What she was saying was, we're so prone to, no, don't do this, no, don't do that, no, don't do this. And we could do that even brother to brother, sister to sister. But rather, speak positively into people's lives and call them to a higher walk. I trust that it can be said that Berea is a church where they encourage one another. We do it by offering hope. We do it by speaking honestly. And we do it by imparting honor to each other. And just remember those three components. And this goes a long way in attracting non-Christians to the kingdom. May you be an encouragement to those who you meet next week. Let's close with prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you and praise you for your kindness and goodness. Thank you that you have given this instruction to us to be an encourager, encouraging one another. And though we cannot be together as brothers and sisters, Lord, we can still communicate. We can text. We can call. We can communicate in other ways. And so, Lord, help us, even among our family members, to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to do so by offering hope and by being honest with each other and also by honoring each other. So we commit ourselves to you. Guide and direct us. We pray this in your name with thanksgiving. Amen.